Open to Leviticus chapter 22, is it? 23 and 24. We'll see if we get through 23 and 24. It's quite a lot, but it's fairly basic this time. There's not a whole lot that I think needs a lot of explanation. And chapter 25 is very long and will probably be treated on its own. Same with chapter 26, possibly. We'll see how it goes, but tonight, at least Leviticus chapter 23, and hopefully 24. 23, verse 1. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of Yahweh, that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts." It's great when your government, God was their king, when your government writes a law and says, okay, proclaim this law. These are feasts. Okay, that's a great government to be part of. God, and you can see it's not just food. It's called a feast for a reason. God, the God of Israel, is a God who gives a lot of occasion for celebration. You can see food and not working are the two things that pop up repeatedly in these feast days. Now, these are God's feasts. These are Yahweh's feasts. This is where Yahweh rejoices with extravagant partying. Holy partying, but partying. Okay, it's food and not work. It uses the word rest sometimes, but for the most part, it's food and not work. Very clearly, not work. And these are to be proclaimed, to be preached, to be heralded to the nation. But this is addressed to the nation already. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them you need to proclaim these." It's not the charge of the priests to make sure God's feast days are kept. It is the charge to the people. It's kind of a super obvious charge, right? It's like telling your kid, "Tell me when you're hungry." You don't have to remind him of that. He's a boy. He's going to tell you when he's hungry. You just gave him that freedom to do so and the freedom then to indulge when you answer that statement. And so they have to keep heralding to each other, preaching to each other that this is a feast day, mind you, but it's not an ordinary feast day. It's not like your birthday party. This is a holy convocation, as the ESV translates it. Convocation is just a special gathering. Special meeting where everybody comes together. But it's holy. It's set apart from other convocations and gatherings that you might have in your nation from time to time. It's set apart from the feast day that's your birthday, where it's a convocation, a special occasion. People gather, eat lots of food. They're most certainly not mowing the lawn at the same time. They're not doing any other ordinary work. These are holy. They're set apart. And so in this chapter, you have God's feast days that are set apart from any other gathering or occasion of feasting. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to Yahweh in all your dwelling places. It's an odd restatement of the fourth commandment, the Sabbath law. And it starts this, it's not even a feast yet. We'll get to the feast in the next verse, and there's a whole bunch of them, every section here in this chapter. But first, it just reminds them, you already have a weekly feast, a weekly holy convocation, a gathering. Now, this gathering is just in your dwelling places. This is not a call to the temple, necessarily, like the rest are, and three of them are actually required for all the men. It's still a holy convocation, still a set-apart gathering for a special purpose, but it's every week. Israel's God is a God who tells them to stop working once every week for an entire day. Now, you might look at it and say, but that's been like that since creation. Well, it was supposed to be like that since creation. The only countries that really understand that nowadays are the ones who have been Christianized. Oh, everybody might follow a seven-day week. They do not all follow a one-day-in-seven rest intentional rest. Just look at your schooling system in our own country. How many of them understand that Sunday is out of bounds for school activities? Not one in our city. Not one. They all use it for sport. They all use it for extra classes or things like that. They fill it up very quickly. The most common reason why people with children struggle, they say, to get to church is because of school. Either Saturday is not treated in such a way so that you can be ready on Sunday, or Sunday itself nowadays is even taken up by these things. It's a very simple principle. If you are God's child, you're in God's nation, you're God's chosen people, you are forced to, because it's a law, but it's kind of a silly force because it's the best thing ever. You're forced to rest. In Deuteronomy, Moses will explain it. It's not just a gift of rest. It's also a gift of worry-free living. Because resting one day in seven is not going to generate the most income. It's not going to get rid of the weeds in your farm on the best day to get rid of the weeds. It's going to often make that you don't have the best day to do something. And in spite of all that, you'll still be fine. It's also a statement against self-sufficiency. You'll never have to depend on yourself to survive in God's kingdom. Test me. Rest every seventh day, every Saturday. No work, no ordinary work at all. Get together in your dwelling places. Do that instead. Feast. Eat. Eat and don't work. So Sabbath law is one of the most amazing laws of affirmation saying God takes care of you, which is why the Sabbath was also the reason for the exile. For so many years, the people, 490 years, the people had not trusted God for their well-being. They trusted in their own efforts. All right, that then brings us to these feast days. Just a quick reminder, you actually have something like this every week. Enjoy that. Back to the key feasts, though. Here's two of them kind of lumped together, verse 4 to 8. These are the appointed feasts of Yahweh, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is Yahweh's Passover. And on the 15th day of the month, the same month, is the feast of unleavened bread to Yahweh. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. But you shall present a food offering to Yahweh for 7 days. On the seventh day is holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. Get the point here? It's a holy time, set apart time for special gathering, and you shall not do any ordinary work. This is the Passover on the 14th day. That's a one-day feast. And it's followed then by the 7 days of feast. So it's kind of a package of eight. And on the first of those seven, so the second day of the eight, and the last one, you've got this holy convocation. On it especially, you may not do any ordinary work. So once a year, you had this eight-day period, which had the one day of the Passover, that was super special in many ways, and then the set of seven. Known for feasting, daily food offerings to the Lord, so food is the topic of the week in all kinds of ways, and no ordinary work. Now, there's not a lot of reason given for this celebration, this particular feast. Some of them have explicit reasons. It's just setting the pattern for the one you're already familiar with, the Passover, because that happened just a few months ago. That celebrates what? The deliverance, the redemption out of Egypt at the cost of a life. Okay, that's the celebration of the Passover. The Egyptians lost their sons. The Israelites who were redeemed lost, well, they sacrificed the lamb. Remember the blood on the doorpost. God passed over, the angel of death, passed over. And that's where the name comes from. And then, because it's such a joyful celebration, you have 7 days of feasting to go with it. This idea of Christianity that's always aware of my sin and my need for redemption and I need a sacrifice. And you know, if I was in Egypt, I would have been just like the Egyptians. And you go through life kind of sad, sad, sad is not the full picture of true faith. The full picture of true faith is that we can see it later, afflicting yourselves because of your sin, and then feasting for 7 days because you are forgiven and you are redeemed. This would have been about March, April. It's the 14th of Nisan, as they would count it, the 14th day of the first month. Remember, the year started, the calendar started when they had the Exodus, the 14th day of that month. And that's our Easter time. Okay, the Passover is Easter Friday. Where are we? Easter Friday, yes. Verse 9. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish as a burnt offering to Yahweh. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to Yahweh with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, a fourth of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until the same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." This is the Feast of First Fruits. This is around May, June, their time. So it's kind of in the middle of summer, right? And it's at the point where some of your crops that you've planted in the spring are starting to bear fruit. Remember, their season is opposite to ours. And so when you start getting the first kind of fruits from your farming, then it's the first fruits. It's the first form, the first evidence that God has provided a harvest. Now, this is amazing because the first time they celebrate this is going to be when they enter the promised land and they reap a harvest that they did not plant. And so it's a striking image, especially when it says in verse 11, "so that you may be accepted." Why are they going to be accepted if they do this? Because they had just received, they had just accepted from God their provision for the next year by entering the promised land at harvest time. Didn't do anything. It's God providing for them for the rest of the season. And subsequent years, whenever they get in their normal course of providence provided for them food, when they get the first glimpse that we are going to have a harvest this year, you again are reminded of that first harvest you had that you did not work for, that you accepted from God's hand. Now make sure that the giver of those gifts accepts you too. This is where we get the concept, right? Don't just be thankful for the gift, be thankful to the giver. And so this is an act of worship because God has provided for you. You accepted food from His hand. Make sure that you're acknowledging Him for it, worshiping Him for that food, rejoicing in His provision so that you too may be accepted by Him. Make sure you are accepted by how you worship the giver is the point here. And this would be around May, June time. As the years continue, obviously. Then, this is related to it, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you bring the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to Yahweh. So seven weeks later, and then the day after that is the 50th day. You've got this feast. You shall bring, verse 17, from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to Yahweh. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs, a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to Yahweh, with a grain offering and a drink offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before Yahweh with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to Yahweh for the priest. And you shall make proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am Yahweh, your God. So this is basically 2 months later. So this is May, June, so now going to like August, September-ish, something like that. And you've got this feast of, it's called Feast of Weeks, because you count out a Sabbath of weeks, 7 weeks. And then on the day after that, the 50th day, which is where the word Pentecost comes from. Remember the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2? That was the Feast of Weeks. That's why all the Jews were gathered again, because 50 days before that was the Feast of First Fruits and things like that, also Passover. And so you kind of see how it correlates a little bit. But what's the point of this feast? The point of this feast is, again, that you have received the harvest. Now you've received a lot more of the harvest. Okay, it's 2 months later. A lot of the crops are now harvested. This is close to the end of harvest already. And so what you're celebrating with a lot of food, you look at all the animals, this is expensive sacrifice. Okay, there's lots of animals. And you know from the laws of sacrifices that it meant the priests were getting a lot of food that week. It's a time of feasting. It's a time of celebration with everything necessary for sacrifices and all the other things. And you're waving, just like you waved the sheaf on the first fruits day, now you're waving loaves of bread. Visualize this. Coming to God with a loaf of bread in each hand and waving it before the Lord in the holy place, getting the priest to do that for you. What are you doing? You're saying, thank you for the food. Look, there's food. You're giving thanks for provision, not just the first fruits that gave you a glimpse that God is going to provide. He has now provided. You're done with your harvest. And so you bring some of it, and you wave it before the Lord, a wave offering. And you have the sin, and or the guilt, and peace offering, the burnt, and peace offerings, things like that. It's a big deal. And it's all about God provided the harvest. From the first glimpse of it, when we already gave thanks, but still in hope somewhat, in faith, now at the end of it, we've worked hard, and the Lord has blessed it. And so you sacrifice all these sacrifices with all the food and the waving of the sheaves and the breads and all those kind of things. And then verse 22 gets added. And you're like, verse 22 was kind of the odd verse out, right? Remember those things as a kid? Three circles and a triangle, which is the odd one out. Here's the odd one out. When you reap the harvest of your land, you won't reap the field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am Yahweh your God. Why is that quickly inserted here? It has nothing to do with a feast. It's something to do with harvest. So the timing is the same, but that's about it. It's a simple reminder to you that you should not maximize your efforts for your benefit. Oh, plant the corners of your field, by all means. But don't harvest it all. All your effort to provide for yourself is not where your provision comes from. All your effort to provide for yourself only will provide for you if the Lord blesses it. And if the Lord blesses it, why are you concerned about every little cent? Just leave some of it for other people. Because God is their provider too. And they don't have the means to do what you have done to provide for yourself. It's not, remember, the poor in Scripture, in the Mosaic or in the land of Israel, was not the people who have nothing. It was the people who had no means to provide anything. So that's very, very noticeable here. You work hard and provide for yourself. The guy with no means to provide, the widow, the genuine poor, the sojourner, the one who's traveling through and has no rights in your country to do anything. God provides for both of you alike. And so, work hard and praise the Lord. Because you recognize your work was blessed by God. Think of that when you get your EFT at the end of every month, or check, whatever it works like, your money thing on the phone, whatever it is. Look at it and say, God blessed my work. I got money. I can eat food. Work does not automatically do that. That's the Lord's blessing. You work because work is good, and then if the Lord blesses it, you get to eat from it. Because your work is not how you provide for yourself, after all. God provides. And so you have this Feast of Weeks to celebrate that. It's a great thing to celebrate, right? You might think, oh, that's kind of expensive, all these things you have to bring. A faithful Israelite was looking at it and saying, look at all these things I can bring. I've got them. I can bring them. The Lord gave them to me. I'm going to say thank you to Him. The next feast. This is a noisy one. Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, so that's about September, October, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to Yahweh. Now, that's all it says here. You're like, I don't even know what the purpose of this is, except what is given to us in these two verses, three verses. God said so, not just any God, Yahweh, the one who is steadfastly showing us His love. And He said, rest, don't do any ordinary work. So He's going to make us rest on this day. And make sure everybody knows that this is that day. What's the loudest instrument available to mankind? Well, don't do a Google search and tell me of some obscure thing that the Indonesians on the other side of the world created. It's a trumpet! Yeah, my brother was a trumpet player, and he would practice, and his instructor would tell him, have the neighbors complained about your playing already? It's like, no, I live on a farm, they can't even hear me. Because the guy's point was, if the neighbors are not complaining, you're not playing loud enough. It's a trumpet. And my brother's like, no, we're on a farm, the closest house is maybe a kilometer away. And the guy looked at him and said, but it's a trumpet. Okay. It's loud. It's overtly loud. Does this sound like gloomy kind of living in the promised land? You thought our drums were loud. Wait till we get a trumpet. When you have God as your God, it's hard to contain your excitement. Especially when He says, I'm going to have a feast, my feast. You observe it, you make sure you proclaim it to each other at the right time of the year. A holy convocation, you go get together in your dwelling places or wherever. And all I want you to do on this day is blow a lot of trumpets and don't work and make sure it's a feast. It's a joyful celebration. The joy on the Christian's face is not always indicative of their situation in life. They might be going through great trials because their joy on their face comes from their joy in the Lord. Kind of gives new meaning to the commandment in the New Testament, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, rejoice in the Lord. Now you get that idea here from these feast days. The next one is very significant. The Day of Atonement and the Feast of Booths that follows it. And Yahweh, verse 26, spoke to Moses saying, now on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to Yahweh. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before Yahweh your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. This is the only feast, and it's just one day, where there doesn't seem to be a lot of joy. In fact, it's the opposite, isn't it? You will afflict yourselves. Not punish yourselves, because we're not becoming Roman Catholics who believe Christ's sacrifice on the cross wasn't enough suffering, and somehow we have to add to that suffering by being morbid and sad and beating ourselves up. Not at all. But this is a serious time. Why? Verse 28, in the middle. For it is a day of atonement, to make atonement before Yahweh your God. The God who has lavished on you all these things that justify all these feasts of excessive food and celebration and joy and no work has only shown that to you because you are accepted before Him. Your sins have been forgiven. Atonement was made for you. This is Yom Kippur, right, as the Jews call it to this day. On the 10th of Tishri, so that's again September, October-ish. This one day that you afflict yourself. And then you get those two verses that say, there's these two requirements, no work and afflict yourself. And then it gives a punishment for each of those two if you don't do it, right? You saw it. Verse 29, whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. He doesn't sense his guilt before God. It's about atonement. It's about forgiveness. But if you're not afflicting yourself, you have no idea what your guilt of sin before this holy God is. And so if you enter the Day of Atonement as Mr. Israelite or Mrs. Israelite, and you're not keenly aware of your guilt before God, you don't get to be part of His people. You get completely cut off. You're outside the camp. You die. And in verse 30, the other requirement, remember, was don't do any work. So verse 30, whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Why is that requirement not just a blessing, but now this threat comes with it? It's nice not to work, right? That's great. But why does it come with this threat? Because you don't fear God. Because God said, don't work. You don't need a lot of rationale with God's law. It's very reasonable. All you need is a fear of God. God said, don't work. Why are you working? And I know working command is kind of a big one, because why would you work? Like, why are you obsessing about doing this activity this day? I couldn't finish work last time, but I'm not sure if I'm going to meet my quotas at the end of the month if I don't work today. That's a dumb reason when your quotas are not the source of your sustenance. It makes no sense why somebody would not rest when God says, rest, I'll take care of everything. How many of you will go home at lunchtime if God showed up in your office and said, go home, I'll take care of everything? Everybody, right? All of us. It's what you do. It makes common sense. So if the common sense and God's commandment don't change you, that means you're very stubborn. That means when God walks in your office and tells you, oh, don't take everything off, take the day off, I will take care of everything, that you look at God and say, yeah, I'm not so sure about this, let me just take over. That's rebellion against the most gracious, good gesture you could ever receive from God. And so they die, both of them die. It's serious. It's a day of atonement, it's a day of affliction, it's a day of not working. Why? Because you're using that time of work to make sure you sense your state before God if there was no atonement. Well, very quickly becomes a feast. Yahweh spoke to Moses, verse 33, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, so you don't just have to remember the previous one was the seventh month, it's this seventh month. So it's 5 days later, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tents, or Tabernacles, to Yahweh. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to Yahweh. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to Yahweh. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. So it's very similar to the Feast of Weeks, right? You've got a feast day, the Feast of First Fruits, and then you can't 7 weeks, and then you have a week. And the first and the last day of that week are special. Here you have the Passover, and 5 days later, you have this week of feasting. Every day you're feasting. There's food offerings every day. But the first and the last day of that week are special gatherings, set apart. Again, food and no work. Verse 37 and 38, they're a bit of an interjection here, but very important. These are the appointed feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to Yahweh food offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, drink offerings, each on its proper day, besides Yahweh's Sabbaths, And besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your free will offerings, which you give to Yahweh. Well, he's going to get back to the 15th day of the seventh month in verse 39. Why is he interjecting the Feast of Booths? He's literally interrupted it. He's going to continue just now. With these two verses. These two verses are not about the Feast of Booths alone, are they? They're about all these feasts. But the main point of these two verses is that these are the extra ones that you really have to do besides all the other ones you are already doing. You notice that very explicitly in verse 39, right? Besides all the other things that you do. The point here is very simply, these feast days that are required, three of them require even all the males to be at Jerusalem each year. These feasts that are required are merely the required versions of what God's faithful people do all the time. You're all the time rejoicing in God's provision. You are bringing all kinds of other offerings to the Lord too. You are not a faithful covenant person in God's covenant. Is not the one that's like, oh, it's that time again. We need to go worship God and be happy. He's the one who's always worshiping God. And yes, he has to proclaim to his neighbor, remember, next week is the 10th. It's Passover. Remember that. Preach that to each other. But it's not strict keeping the list so that you don't miss any. You're ready, whole heart and soul and mind invested in these kind of activities. These are just the formal ones that we all do together. It's hard to find equivalents of that in a new covenant, partly because we have such a structured view of church, and it's only that. People were, pastors were surprised when I said we're starting an evening service. We're like, they don't work. We quit our evening service. If COVID doesn't kill it, we kill it. Like, but that's just what we do. But Sunday is not all we do. We don't look at Sunday and say, check, did that one for this week. It's something we're doing all week long already. You're praising God every day, aren't you, in all your dwelling places? You're reading Scripture. We have so many Bible studies. Why? Because people want them. Not because the elder said, make sure you're in a home group and we put one close to your house intentionally. People wanted them. We've got about three times as many home groups as we did initially. And it started off well. It's because we want it. So besides all the things you normally do, make sure you do these extra ones too. Because these are the ones that are set apart and required by God. And they make profound points that you don't always think of when you go through your normal sacrifices and free will offerings and gifts and things like that. It's a great point, isn't it? And this is your purpose statement for this chapter. Summarizing the significance of all these. There's not even a so that. But the so that is clearly implied, isn't it? So that you will know that we don't serve God in some minimalistic fashion. These are just the cherries on the cake of our worship. Back to the 15th day of the 7 months, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of Yahweh 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on that first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths. That your generation may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of Yahweh. There's your grand purpose statement now for this particular feast. I want you to live in tents for 7 days. Now this is not camping enthusiast week. This is, everybody move out of your houses. You can live in your tent in your garden if you want. But I don't want you to live in a house. No solid roofs yet. Okay, we do tents. Why? So that you may know that Yahweh, our God, made our people live in tents when we came out of Egypt. Which is where they're at the moment. They're living in tents outside Mount Sinai. very, very applicable to this first generation, who are that generation, was made by God to live in tents. Why is living in tents something that they need to remember for generations to come? Well, it's not because a tent is special. It's because you had no permanent protection of any sort. You were traveling around. You weren't even in a country of your own. You were just stuck close to a big mountain in the middle of the desert. How did you get your food those years in the desert? Well, this year, we don't know, it's going to become 40 years yet. How did they get food? God provided directly. How did they get water? Somebody asked earlier, where did they get all the water for all these cleansing things at the end of every day so you can be clean again? Where did they get all that water? In the Sinai desert. God provided water. If somebody came to attack them, and there were lots of people hiding out in the desert who were of the more sordid side of society, who would protect them? God would protect them. When you're living in a tent, that's why we're definitely not talking about camping enthusiasts, because you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You think it's fun. It's not fun. It is dangerous. There's no grocery store close by. You're exposed. You're dependent on a lot of things outside your control. And so when you live in tents for 7 days, you realize you're supposed to remember God made his people live in tents because, and they did just fine. They had plenty of food, they had plenty of water, and they didn't even have to pack a trailer before they went camping. Because God provided security, food, water. And we'll stop there for tonight. That's the purpose of the Feast of Tents. And remember back to 37 and 38, and kind of the nature of all the feasts except the Passover feast. Those who are God's people, that's extended now, those who are God's people are joyful people because they realize that them doing well in life is not dependent on them. It's dependent on the Lord. They're joyful people because they have more than they deserve. And so, they're not very particular about counting every grain of rice and every piece of barley on the field. They're happy to kind of make sure there's enough for others too. We don't just work for an income, and that income we exploit to its lost sense. We're not like that. God's people are not like that. They shouldn't be like that. And we rest well. Think about it. Christians die well. That's a famous statement throughout church history. But Christians also rest well. I'm not talking about entertainment rest. That's not restful. I'm talking about not doing any ordinary work and refreshing yourself by feasting on God's provision. So you might have much, you might have little. We're not in the Mosaic Covenant where if the nation obeyed, there would always be a lavish abundance. And we'll see that, by the way, on the new earth. The Dead Sea will be known for its fishing and for the vegetation around it. There's not one animal in the Dead Sea, and there's not one plant growing on its shores at the moment. That's going to change. That's how lavish the deadest part of Israel is going to be on the new earth. And so we're not in the Mosaic Covenant. We don't have that national promise that if all of you do this, I'll provide. And so we might go and have need, okay? The apostles certainly testify to having gone through great times of little. You all have, if you've lived long enough, you've got that experience in some way or another, don't you? But you've also got the experience, like they did living in the tents, you've experienced that God is your provider, and no matter what, you're still happy in Christ. Life doesn't have to be good for you to be okay. In fact, if life goes difficult for you and you're sad and then life gets better and you're happy, then maybe you don't get the point yet. This is a great reminder to us. Besides everything that we get to do for the Lord, we also get to eat and we get to rest. Isn't that a blessing? Questions? Comments? Yes? Yeah, so the comment is that the no ordinary work and resting is super obvious. But the eating a lot of food isn't so obvious, except the word feast. Now, the word feast is a feast. Okay, don't miss that word. and think, oh, it's just a special Sabbath. No, it's a feast. That's what he calls it. He uses the word Sabbath. He uses the word convocation, a special gathering. And he uses the word feast. And then you look at the supplies and the reasons for the feast. Except for the Passover, its reason is atonement. All the others, the reason is you're going to start harvesting. You finished harvesting. You were provided for during the years and the desert and things like that. It's all about food. And then the contents of the sacrifice and things like that is a lot of food. And if you go read what they had to do with those sacrifices, you read a lot of that sacrifice, the animals and the food and everything, was eaten by them. That same day still. And so it's a lot of feasting. Yeah. Even if it's not explicitly said, eat a lot. I had to fix my thinking on this growing up, because we grew up fairly poor. My parents are definitely better off now than they were when I was little. And farming, and there were years of extended years of drought, not just extended drought, extended years of drought. I still remember the first year, after a drought, things grew like weeds. Food grew like weeds. And then we had a sickness in the food. So cows still had issues. And so I remember those years, so growing up, things were kind of frugal, and you didn't eat excessively ever. In fact, when you went to people who had lots of food, you were told not to indulge as well. And then I married into a family who was equally frugal and also didn't have much, but Christmas came, and dinner was a feast. And at first it felt like, yo, this is a bit over the top, okay? Like, one chicken is enough. You don't need a duck and a chicken and a turkey. Literally, that was dinner one year. I didn't know things like that exist. And then there's this sauce, and there's these extra things, and it's the fancy cheese and everything. That's okay. Let us feast, because God has provided. And even in our Christianized countries, we have the very next holiday is the Day of Goodwill, right? Or Boxing Day. It's the Day of Goodwill. It's where you go and show, historically at least, not anymore, where you go and give gifts to others, because you have so much. And so it has a lot of these concepts in some of our Christianized Christmas traditions. And that's a good thing to learn. It's okay to eat and eat for the sheer pleasantness and joy and rejoicing element of eating. All right. Another question at the back.
The Sabbath, they're instructed not to do any work. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so very, very deep question. I'm going to answer it very broadly. Looking at all the Sabbaths, especially that don't do work, don't do any ordinary work, as the feasts themselves specifically say, but don't do any work. How do we reflect on that? How do we apply those kind of things? Well, first of all, we're not under this covenant. We're under a much better covenant. Okay? We're not under this covenant. This covenant is amazing. We're under a better covenant, but it is a covenant that doesn't have earthly blessing attached to it anymore. Okay, so we're missing that part. We're going to get it in the millennial kingdom and for eternity, much better than this even. So how do we reflect on this? Number one, the Sabbath, Saturday, so the weekly Sabbath law, we're not under it. All these feast days are not required of us. That covenant was fulfilled. It's completed. It served its purpose. It's done. It's like that done, finished, perfect, done kind of box that says you don't use it anymore. There's lots of value in it. It's not applicable to you directly. How do we apply these principles, these laws? Well, we apply it in much the same way. The Sabbath rest, specifically in Hebrews chapter 4 and in the covenant, is said to refer to heaven. And so I think there's elements where we have to look at it and say, now we work. Okay, now we don't rest. Christian living in this earth before Christ returns is not a time of rest. It's a time of work. The rest is still coming. Okay, so we don't have that weekly connotation anymore. It explicitly is put after Christ's return, a rest that remains for the people of God. But there's a concept of the don't work, and there's a concept of the food and the feasting and the thanksgiving and the excessive nature of our worship. Okay, these are the besides all the things we do for God, these are the things we definitely do for God, the cherry on the cake. And so look at your, can I say, formal religion? Christianity is it's religious, it's not just relationship. Some people make that false distinction. It has a religious component to it. Come to church. Okay. Attend the things. Give of your things for the work of the Lord. Evangelize, edify, do all the one another's. And look at it and say the formal ministries of the church, if you want to make a broad application, are the cherry on the cake that we definitely don't miss. It's not the full extent of what we do. I was chatting to somebody today who told me, oh yeah, I kind of forgot there's evening service. Like, how do you forget that? Like, it's one of these holy convocations that we proclaim to each other. Okay, there's a service this evening. It's in the bulletin. It's on. It's like a norm. It's a custom. Is it sin if you come or don't come? Is it sin if you don't come and righteous if you do come? Well, no. There's no verse that says thou shalt attend LHBC's evening service on this day, 1st of March. But there is a component, right, that we gather from here saying our coming to church is merely the cherry on the cake of our weekly worship. And when we are giving specifically for the work of the church, that's merely the cherry on the cake of how we generally are generous in all that we do to people around us. The not harvesting the corner of your field kind of thing. The auditor needs to know about that corner because he has to count that. And he has to allocate it to sojourners and widows and fatherless. But you don't have to go and match every little penny from your income. Those kind of parallels you can certainly draw from there. And make for really happy Christians. Okay, they make for joyful, celebrating kind of Christians. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for being a benevolent God. Many requirements, but all of them are good for us. And some are lavishly generous to us, especially the requirements in the Mosaic Covenant for your people to not work so many days and to rest on those days and to rejoice in your provision to them. Father, we certainly can learn from that. Thank you that you are our God who provides our daily needs, lavish, much better than our work would ever be able to produce. Father, help us have a very low view of our own effectiveness in providing for ourselves. As hard as we work and diligent, and we do that out of sheer joy and faithfulness to you, because work is good and it's noble and we do it to the Lord. We do not do it for the salary. But Father, when we get the pay at the end of the month or the extra business throughout the year or things like that, whatever it might be, the generous gifts of another, Father, we recognize your hand in providing for us. Make us thankful. And let that reflect in how we come to our formal church gatherings and how we come to formal church giving and how we relate to even the strangers out there. Make us joyful, contented, faithful Christians for Christ's sake.